morning. I am so excited to be here. It's just been one of those kind of weeks where you just go, I can't wait till Sunday already. Here it is like Tuesday or Wednesday. And I was like, man, I can't wait to get till Sunday. I just want to see people and hug people and hug some more and shake some hands and just let out my stress and concerns. And y'all love me for who I am, which I love. And I love you for who you are. I'm excited to be here. Now, the passage, unfortunately, today is, not unfortunately, it's a good passage. It's from the Lord. it starts out a little squirrely. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 starts a little squirrely. It starts with two ladies. They happen to be leaders in the church. And the good thing about Philippians is we found in chapter 1, verse 1, that the book is written to all the saints in Philippi. The saints are, well, all who call on the name of the Lord are saints, right? There's not some key people in the church that are saints. All who call on the name of the Lord are saints. And then in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says to all the saints, well, that includes the overseers and the leaders too, you know. You know, yeah, leaders are actually saved as well. You know, it's good. But what Paul is emphasizing here is that leaders are included with the church. There's no caste system in the church of leadership and then everybody else. You know, we kind of call them sheep. There's leadership and then there's sheep. Paul says we're all in this together. That's why I love our name, the branch. We're all together. We're all in this together. Men and women, young, old, rich, poor, we're all in this together, equals. So I like that Paul sets this up by simply saying, to all who have an ear to hear what I have to hear, all who are saved, you're holy, you're saints, and that includes the elders and deacons and overseers. Well, speaking of the elders and deacons and overseers, chapter 4, verse 2, Paul is going to implore, or he's going to plead with, these two ladies. These two ladies are called Euodia and Syntyche. Yeah, I know, right? It's like, really? Can't we use normal names? You know, it's got to be, you know, this isn't First Chronicles anymore, right? I mean, this is the New Testament. Could we have some easier names than Euodia? So everyone just say Euodia. Yeah, say it again. Yeah, Euodia, okay? So it's not as weird if you say it three or four times, you know? It kind of rolls. But if you don't like Euodia, go ahead and say Judy. You know, it's easier, right? I mean, Euodia, just say Judy. And then there's this word, Syntyche. And Syntyche is an interesting word because, well, forget where it comes from. It's the idea, you know, it's too geeky, you know? The reality is that Syntyche is not a normal name for a lady back in the day. So if you didn't, you know, if you don't get the sense that it feels normal to you now, well, it wasn't normal for them either. Syntyche. Everyone say Syntyche. Yeah, it looks like Syntyche or something like that. Well, there's no Y in Greek. It's actually a U transliterated. So Syntyche. Syntyche. If you want to say Cynthia, that's fine with me. You know, so you have Judy and Cynthia. You know, so Judy and Cynthia are kind of having some problems. So once upon a time, back in the first century, there were two ladies that were leaders. And these two ladies that were leaders were having some disagreements. Now, we know that they weren't theological disagreements because Paul would have just totally called them out if there was a theological issue. Paul has no issues at all by calling anyone out if it's a theological or moral issue, right? So this isn't about Euodia and Syntyche having major ethical, moral, you know, dilemmas or theological dilemmas. It looks like these two leaders are in disagreement about something. Now, boy, I can't relate to that at all. I've never been in disagreement with anyone about anything, let alone leadership. I mean, no offense. You know, hey, let's be honest. We have had disagreements about a lot of different things, whether it's in my home, whether it's with my kids, whether it's in the workplace as a former senior vice president. Do you think that I was just agreeable with everyone? My colleagues and the ones who I oversaw and my bosses? No. We always had disagreements about something. We all can get along, but that doesn't mean we're all going to agree. So here's a problem in leadership where these two ladies, and I don't know why he decides to use these two as examples, But right away we have, I implore, I plead with you, I beg with you, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind. So who are these ladies? Well, there's three qualities. If you have your outline, you'll notice that I just talk about the ladies first. And the ladies have three qualities. Now, this is found in verse 3. The qualities that we see are, first of all, that they are laborers in the gospel. And this is found in verse 3. The command, the charge, is to be of the same mind. And we'll get to that in a minute. But let's just make sure we understand who these ladies are. They aren't some cantankerous, you know, old women who are infighting within the church. There's a leadership issue and they have a disagreement. And Paul is going to use them as an example of how to overcome disagreements within the church. He implores them as fellow workers with Paul. Paul has spent time with this church, many years with this church, and in fact has spent many, many months with these particular ladies and the leadership staff to make sure that the church is running in order. They are fellow workers. The idea in the Greek of laborers is that they it's like an athletic term. And now with the Olympics, for all 10 of you who watch it, you know, the Olympic, you know, the idea, and let me just say Kramer, where is Ralph and Adamika? Appreciate the, you know, the Dutch in speed skating. Yes, yeah, 3 for 3. They won all 3 medals, which is great. Back to the story. When you work together as an athlete, there's a team component to what you do. And you all have to be like-minded in what you do. You all have different functions, but you need in athletics to be on the same team, moving in the same direction. This is how Paul tags these two ladies. They are fellow workers. Again, they're not cantankerous or ugly or demeaning. You know, they just have disagreements. They need to work better as a team. Number 2, they are fellow workers with Paul. They are expending a lot of energy for gospel. And then the third thing I want to mention about these ladies is that they're written in the Book of Life, by the way, along with other fellow workers. So let's not be too harsh on the ladies, like something's really wrong with them. They are leaders and elders really within the church who have some measure of disagreement. And I think we all can relate to either in relationships, marriages, workplace, when there is a disagreement, how do we go through it? How do we go about working through disagreements? And I think this is why it's in our text, since Philippians is all about being like-minded. So we have the idea that these are laborers. These are people involved in intense gospel ministry. They come alongside people like Paul and others to do the work of ministry, and their names are written in the Book of Life. So the charge then is to be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. The theme of the mind of Christ or being like-minded is ubiquitous through Philippians. Philippians 1:27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or am absent with you, I would know of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will care for you as much as Timothy. He is my like-minded soulmate, if you will. And chapter 4, we also have now, be of the same mind. If we want to throw another one in for chapter 3, we could actually use the word know or knowledge, the same concept of mind and knowing. Chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Also, simply what I'm saying is that the mind of Christ or knowing Christ is the heart, the pinnacle of Paul's letter here. He wants them to be of the same mind. He doesn't necessarily say stop disagreeing with each other. He says be of the same mind. You see, it's not always about the disagreement. It's about the aim and the attitude. That's really about the mind. The mind is about the aim and the perspective and the attitude. I can tell you firsthand, whether it's our board meetings or pastors' meetings, that we as leaders have had disagreements about things. Have we ever walked away angry or upset or fisticuffs because it's one way or the other way? No, because hopefully, Lord willing, our aims and our purposes and our attitudes match. In other words, when we're equally yoked, this might be a weird illustration, but hang with me for a minute. Two horses are yoked together, moving in the same direction, but one horse might be thinking something different than the other one. Is that possible? Like, you know, one horse might be thinking about, you know, I just want to go outside and play. I don't really want to be hooked up to this, but I'm doing my work of the master, and that's fine. The other horse is thinking, I just love this. This is so cool, and we're yoked together. I mean, they don't necessarily have to think the very same things. What if one horse wants to think about yellow daisies? What if the other horse wants to think about alfalfa? Is that okay? Is it okay? Is it okay that they actually have a disagreement in their thought and opinion, but are still moving in the right direction? Their aims and their attitudes are the same, but maybe their minds and their thinking is just a little off. Is that okay? Yes. So if a husband wants the red car and the wife wants the blue car, ought there be a fight? Should a fight ensue over what color of your car? And maybe Chuck Allers, you probably have some examples of this from counseling, which we shall not share. But let's be in general terms. I've counseled couples about the color of their house, about the neighborhood that they should live in, about the color of their car. In fact, about the kind of car. Like, they're coming in for pastoral counseling. I'm thinking, you know, I'm prayed up. I'm really ready for this. And they sit down, and they're almost in tears. And what do they say? We don't know what car to buy. Will you help us? Like, man, I thought we were going to get some luscious goodness, you know, but no, we gotta talk about, you know, what kind of car, and you're in disagreement about a car. Here's where the mind of Christ comes in. You know you need a car. At least you're in agreement that you need a car. Can you come to some consensus of what kind it is? Oh, my gracious. So it's not just about what color your house is, or what color paint is, or what color your carpeting is, or what kind of, you know, all these things we disagree on. My gracious, having the mind of Christ says, if I think Christ-like thoughts, one will just release and relinquish a hard, fast attitude and just move on with the important things of life. Not the ridiculous small things like what color your car is, or what kind your car is, or what color your house is. There's other people involved here. It's not just these two ladies. These two ladies should be able to work it out. But in verse 3 says, Paul says, you know, just in case these two ladies are in disagreement and they aren't, you know, yoked together moving in the same direction, I'm going to call on my true companion. I'm just going to call on this guy, and we're not given his name necessarily, and so he's just a true companion in the church at Philippi. Sometimes when two people just are a little disagreeable, can't just figure out the direction to go, all it takes is one really great person within the church just to move someone in the proper direction. And maybe some of y'all in that place right now. Maybe there's some disagreement that's going on. Maybe with leadership. Maybe with your household or your family. Or maybe something at work that you just feel disagreeable about. It's not about fighting. You're not in a horrible, cantankerous relationship. But there's just some things where just, you know, it's not hitting one another. It's sandpaper. It's just a little gritty at times. And maybe you guys can't work that out together. Well, the church is here for you. That's what Paul's trying to say. Sometimes we can't work out the issues and deals on our own. Sometimes the church can come alongside and help. By the way, Matthew 18 says the same thing. All Paul is doing is really reiterating what Jesus says in Matthew 18. If someone among you, with you, is kind of, you know, you're kind of infighting, well, go to the brother or sister and talk with them and try to resolve that. And then if there can't be resolved, we'll bring another person involved and let the church help you out here. The whole purpose here of being like-minded is that we're not alone in this. We're together as a body, as a family, to work these things out. So this true companion, many have suggested it might be Luke. Luke spent many, many years in Philippi, and it could be Luke, his true companion. It could be Epaphroditus. We've seen Epaphroditus a couple of times in Philippi. He is the one who's bringing the letter back from Rome, where Paul is in prison, to Philippi. It could be Epaphroditus, who's the true companion, who is sort of charged to help these ladies work this out. Or it could be that the name true companion is actually Suzuge. Suzuge is his name. It actually could be that this guy's name is Suzuge. We'll just call him Zachary. It's a lot easier. You know, so you got Judy and Cynthia, now you have Zachary, Suzuge. And the idea is there are men and others within the church that can help and come alongside disagreements and difficulties. And then there's this guy named Clement. We don't know anything about Clement either. Isn't it crazy? Here's a book that's full of history and full of everything, yet we don't know these people specifically. We don't have record of who these people are. There were many Clements in the New Testament, but the New Testament era in the first and second centuries, but we don't have anyone listed other than right here. I think God does that on purpose, by the way. So we never worship these people. You know, the unknown, you know, in the Bible, Old and New Testament, it says a certain man did something or a certain woman did something. I think God does that on purpose. Or else if we had great historical records of some of these people, we'd probably end up worshiping them. You know, so God says, you know, I'm going to have people within the church, and I'm going to let you know who they are and give you historical records so that you're not focusing on the wrong things. These people were just assistants within the body of Christ. to bring about unity. So there are true companions. There's Clement, who seems to be a fellow yokeman, a fellow worker in the Lord. And then there's just many, many people whose names are written in the book of life. Now, Paul doesn't use that term very often, that the names written in the book of life. So let me give you just a little short history on this whole book of life idea, because it might be new to some of you. The book of life, there's actually two books. Well, there's probably more than two books, but there's two kinds of books. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, just go to Revelation chapter 20. I won't spend a ton of time here, but I just want to make sure we understand the names written in the book of life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation, as you can probably assume, is the end of all things. And God's going to pronounce some judgment on those who do not believe, and he's going to pronounce judgment on those who do believe, and that's eternal life. Chapter 20, verse 11, I saw this great white throne, so it must be a place of purity, it must be a place of trustworthiness. If it's a white throne, it must be like he's going to make right and wise decisions. And I saw him who sat on the throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So whatever this face looked like, it produced in the heavens and the earth sort of a fear of what they saw. You could say a holy fear for those who don't believe, for sure. Another book was opened. This book is called the Book of Life. Oops, let me skip something very important. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. I saw those who were dead, who have gone before, and they were not in Christ, they were not saved, and they now are standing before God, and now the books are opened. I then saw another book, and this was the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Those who were alive and are saved were written in the Book of Life. There are two volumes of books here. One is called just the books, and the other one is called the Book of Life. Everyone, when you are born, is written in the books. Everyone. Every human being that has ever lived on the face of the planet is written in the books. And God counts for every sin and every behavior that you have ever done in your life. Everything. It's written in the books. So, as an unbeliever, once one stands before God, and the unbeliever happens to say, well, Why am I judged? I didn't do anything wrong in my life. Well, God's going to open the books, as it were, and show you all of the detail about what you were and what you did with your life. When you give your life over to the Lord, he wipes all that out. He just wipes it all clean. There's like God's big eraser, and he erases you completely out of those books, and he handwrites you in this thing called the Book of Life. The only ones who are in the Book of Life are the ones who are saved, that love Jesus, and they gave their hearts and lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else is written in the books. It's written in the books. It's documented. And I don't know, maybe that's old school. If it's in the books, maybe God, I mean, he's pretty technologically savvy. You know, I would say possibly that God might just have this cool little screen and say, you know what, you don't have to read about it here. Just let me show you. Fast forward. Ready? Those are all the sins you did. Now, do you have an argument with me as a holy judge that your punishment for that sin and never come into faith? Look at all of the opportunities someone came along your way and tried to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ and you rejected. Yeah, it's written right here in this book. Here, take a look at it. It's written in the books. Everyone who's going to spend an eternity apart from Christ will have absolutely no excuse. Everyone on the face of this planet will hear the gospel, the good news of Christ. God is not going to punish anyone if they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And someday everyone is going to stand before God, and God is going to either know you intimately and personally. You don't have to open up any books. He says, hey, brother, I know you. Hey, sister, I thank you. I know the exact time when you gave your life to the Lord. Come on in. Your name's written in the Book of Life. I don't even have to look at your name. It's not like, oh, I forgot your name. What is your name again? Let me look that up. What is that? Alphabetical order. And no, God knows all y'all. He knows who you are. He knows exactly. You know my name. He knows all the hairs on your head. He knows exactly who you are, what kind of personality you have. He loves you so much. He loves the unbelievers just as much, by the way. He wants them to come to faith. He wants them to receive his just gift of grace. But their names are over here until they accept God's wonderful gift. And until you accept God's wonderful gift, you're in the wrong book. It isn't until you say, God, I just give up this life and I just want to serve you and I just want to live for you. Thank you for the work that you did on my behalf. I want my sins forgiven. At that moment, God says, thanks. I'm just going to. If you don't understand the whole erase thing, it's in Colossians chapter 2, where God actually erases your name. Christ's death on the cross removed the written handwriting of sins that were against you. Wow. So to be written in the book of life is pretty amazing. These people are all written in the book of life, and therefore they have an opportunity, an example, a responsibility to make sure that if there are disagreements, indeed, that they take care of them. We better move on or we'll never get through this. Section 1, this is just verses 2 and 3. So what's the point of all of this? Why is Paul, in the midst of all these wonderful exhortations and encouragements, why is he talking about these particular things? And I think the big reason that I see is that he's giving wonderful examples of how practically we can live out church. Well, isn't it great that we actually see in the Bible sort of disagreements that are taking place? Because we all live with disagreements in our lives, don't we? I mean, not that we have to be always disagreeable, but don't we have disagreements? I mean, am I the only one that feels disagreeable at times? I mean, can't we all relate with these two ladies that just have some disagreements? I think it's wonderful that the Bible gives us examples, not just all the wonderful, beautiful things and everything's just so great. And I think my life is like, how come my life isn't as great as I read about these really flowery stories in the Bible? I love that the Bible has both the good and the bad, both the ugly and the beautiful, don't you? I mean, you can relate to those stories. These ladies then will prove for thousands and thousands of years to be an example to all of us of how to get through disagreements. So the encouragement then starts in verse 4. If you are to be like-minded, if you are to have the mind of Christ, the first thing I want you to do, letter A in your outline, is to rejoice. Rejoice. God is all-powerful to give you joy. Remember, your names are in the book of life, right? I mean, there should be an element of just amazing internal joy that you have, knowing that even despite disagreements, we have the same aim and we have the same purpose in life. We're moving in the same direction. Yes, I might think about flowers, you might think about alfalfa, but we're moving in the same direction. And we're not going to let those disagreements get in the way of our purpose and mission and goal in life. We are to rejoice through anxieties and through issues and through trials. We are to rejoice. Now, rejoice, it says rejoice in the Lord. The in the Lord could, as a prepositional phrase, could be worded in two different ways. You could say rejoice because God is the reason for it. God is the source of your joy, but also you could read it as God gives you the power to be joyful. So in the Lord can mean two different things according to the Greek structure there. It could either mean that you have the ability to rejoice because God is the source of joy and will give you joy, but because he is joy, right? God is joy and he's full of joy and he gives you that joy. So he's the reason to be joyful and he gives you power to be joyful. But then Paul goes on to say, be joyful in all things, always. Always, in all things, in all circumstances. So rejoice. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. He is both the reason and the power. He is the power for rejoicing. And rejoice always. Rejoice in every circumstance. Every circumstance. Yikes. That's a tough one, isn't it? In every circumstance, rejoice. No matter what's going on, no matter what disagreements, having the mind of Christ means that in all of these circumstances, I will be a person that will be joyful through it. Joyful doesn't mean, whatever, I'm fine today. You know, I mean, we're not talking about some calloused, you know, cult-like smile on your face. We're talking about the way down deep inside, you just know that you know that everything's going to be okay. Yes, there's hurts, and yes, there's trials, but you know what? It's going to be okay. I just know that I know that's going to be okay. And that's the mind of Christ. So the wonderful practical encouragement here is, how do I take on the mind of Christ? Sometimes the mind of Christ sounds sort of metaphysical, doesn't it? It sounds metaphorical. How do I take on Christ's mind? You know, how do I grab that? How do I take it on? So Paul now in verses 4 through 7 are going to give us some of those practical things, not metaphorical things about having the mind of Christ. He's going to tell us practically how to have a mind of Christ. Number one, rejoice. Letter A. I want you to rejoice. Again, I'm going to say it. Rejoice. Have this mindset that in all things, in all circumstances, the Lord will give me power to rejoice. The end of verse 5 says, be gentle. Be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Gentleness. Gentleness is a really tough word to really define. There's probably in the Greek maybe 12 to 15 different words to describe the idea of gentleness. So as not to belabor this, I'll just give you 8. Well, I'll give you 8.5. Here's a half of one. What gentleness is not, the opposite of gentleness, the best word that I can find, is called licentiousness. That's an old King James word. How many are old King James people in here? Come on, please, more than 3, please, really? I'm so old, I'm sorry. I grew up on the old King James version, and we use the word licentiousness. I didn't used to say licentiousness that way until I moved to Nashville. And there's just something about saying licentiousness. It doesn't work. You know, licentiousness. You know, there's something about that twang there, that King Jamesy Bible Belt twang about licentiousness. You need to take away the licentiousness. You know, and I don't know what's going on. Licentiousness is a great word, even though it's old King Jamesy. I can't help but say it that way. Licentiousness. It just comes out that way. Licentiousness means license. That's a bad word. I know some of y'all young ones are like, I love having my license. That's awesome, you know? But we're not talking about that kind of license. We're talking about license to do whatever you want to do, on your terms, whatever you want. License. I have license to do whatever I want to do all the time. In other words, I'm entitled. I deserve whatever I want to do all of the time. Ends up leading to some really weird, nasty stuff in your life. I deserve, or I'm entitled to do whatever I want to. Licentiousness. The opposite of licentiousness is gentleness. Well, at least the Greek word here, gentle. Now, there's 2 different Greek words for gentle. And so without belaboring that whole point, one is about strength under control. This word is about being orderly. It's about not having an attitude of being entitled, but it's being big-hearted. It's like, I don't care about my needs. All I care about is what's best for you. That's gentleness. Whatever is best for you. Licentiousness says, I want everything in my terms and my way. I'm entitled to have whatever. And you know what? When things don't go my way, I sort of get bitter and angry. And it just sort of stews. And I sort of get selfish if I'm really going to be honest about it. That's licentiousness. The opposite of licentiousness is gentleness, orderliness, controllability. Is controllability a word? Chuck, is that a word? I don't know. It's controllability. I'm going to make it up. I'll just say it. Controllability. Let's put that in the dictionary. It's about being orderly. There's no entitlement in your soul. You just know that, you know what? Maybe that's not my opinion. Maybe that's not the direction I would go. But you know what? We have the same attitudes and purpose. That's fine. We're still moving in the same direction. That's cool. You want to look at the daisies? I want to look at the tulips. That's fine. We're moving in the right direction. Let's not argue and be bitter and get angry about those things. Release those personal rights. Release those entitlement things that you have stirring up in your soul and be gentle, be big-hearted. Go ahead, release those things. It's going to feel better to release it than to stew about it. So be gentle, be orderly. Have your convictions for sure. Don't give up on your convictions, but be convicted of the right things, not the small little nitpicky things. Don't be overbearing in your personal rights about things. So don't be demanding. Be gentle. So he says, let your gentleness be known. It's a wonderful verb here, be known. Let your gentleness, number one, be known. Let it be known. Let it be known. Let it be experienced in your life and in others. Experience gentleness. He's not just giving a word that says, you know what, whatever that word is, gentle, I want you to just do that. No, I want you to experience it. I want it to be so visceral inside of you. I want you to let it be known to everyone that you're not that entitlement, caustic, bitter, nitpicky personality. You are able just to let that stuff go and focus on the important things. And let it be known in the presence or to all people. So let your gentleness, let it be known, number 2, to all people. I'm reminded of Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine among men that when people see the glory of God, they're actually, like they see your works, they're actually seeing God's glory at work. Let your light so shine. Let your gentleness be so experienced in our culture and in our world and in our family that somehow as you let that light shine, as you are gentle, as you are big-hearted, people will see and glorify God by your good works. Let your gentleness be known to all. And now the end of verse 5, he says, the Lord is at hand. This seems like a really strange place to put a phrase like the Lord is at hand. He's talking about, rejoicing and being gentle. And he says, the Lord is at hand. Like, what? That seems like such a It doesn't quite, one of these things aren't like the other. It doesn't quite fit. I get the idea that the mind of Christ means that I'm rejoicing in circumstances, that the mind of Christ means that I have a gentleness and big-heartedness about me, not nitpicking about personal entitlements. But then the Lord is at hand. Well, remember, the motivation of all this is that, number one, God is right here, by the way. I mean, do you really want to spend your time nitpicking and arguing when the Lord Jesus is right here listening to that? Do you really want to be engaged in that disagreeable entitlement, those little personal things that we just get all bent out of shape about when Jesus is standing right here? I mean, no matter what happens in my family and in our home and in our apartment, when that door opens and Pastor Chuck walks in, guess what? Hello, Pastor Chuck. Hello, Greta. Mwah, mwah. It's good to see you. And then after 2 hours, you're like, can they leave pretty soon? Because after 2 hours, I need some things to say to my family. Good to see you. Yes, we'll see you tomorrow. Blessings. Close the door. Lock it. You are so lucky that Chuck and Greta were coming over. But I didn't forget where we left off. You know what I'm saying? When Jesus is around, not that you're Jesus, Chuck and Greta, okay? But when Jesus is around, don't we act a little bit differently? I mean, we just are just a little different knowing that he's right here. And I guarantee you, there's no one in this place that would be disagreeable and argue about the things we do if we saw Jesus standing right here. The problem with the mind of Christ in churches today is we forget he's right here. He's standing in here. His presence is here. And I'm going to spend my time arguing and bickering and nitpicking about little things. Having the mind of Christ says, I want to release those things because I know he's here. I'm not trying to make a good impression, put the smile on my face, everything's great. I want the heart that says, I love my Lord, and those things aren't going to get in my way. God's right here. I want to do things that honor him and bless him all of the time. Having the mind of Christ remembers that he's right here, because sometimes we just sort of forget. It becomes a theology to us. We know God is here, but do we feel it? Do we experience it? Let it be known. God is right here. So not only is the Lord at hand, but let's use another way of looking at this. The other side of the coin is God's coming back. Now, how do you want to spend your time? What if you went out of this place today and you did some really ridiculous things, and at the moment you were in the middle of that ridiculous thing, Jesus comes back? How embarrassing is that? Live your life as if you just know he's coming back any second. Have a personality within yourself that says, I will not argue and complain, because if Jesus comes now, can you imagine coming back, Jesus coming back, and you look like this? Remember, in a blink of an eye, you're in the presence of Jesus, and I don't want him to see my face doing this. He's coming back. And I don't want ever to be in a place or a lifestyle or an attitude where he's not blessed when he sees me face to face. He looks at me and says, what the Beetlebilly Dinkins do you have that look on your face for? I don't know, God. I was just kind of angry about what? About the color of my house. You were worried about the color of your house? My gracious. I don't know how God would say it. Oh, my me, you know? Oh, my me, what are you thinking? I don't know. God is at hand. He knows what it's like to suffer, does he not? He knows what it's like to maybe want to complain, but choose not to complain. He knows what it's like to be buried in the grave. I don't. I think he knows how I feel. The Lord's at hand. Be like-minded in the way he thinks, the way he operates. We can be gentle because he's going to right all the wrongs. You don't have to. You can be rejoicing in all things because he's right here. He gives you a sense of joy. And you should have joy because he's coming back. Do you understand how the motivation fits within the context? The motivation of Christ, his presence with us, and Christ, our future life with him, should be the motivation to remember, to think on these things. Verse 6, ready? Letter A prime. Ready for A prime? Hope you have an outline, or you're just thinking, A prime, I don't understand why you're using Transformers, ideology here. Letter A prime, don't worry. See, letter A is about rejoice always. Letter A prime, verse 6 says, don't worry, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Lord, help me right now, okay? In Jesus' name, just Lord, help me. Be anxious for nothing. So what does it mean to be anxious? Because I would dare say, I'm going to say 80% of us or more have anxious thoughts about something. We're worried about something. We're concerned about things. So let's understand what this word about worry not or be anxious for nothing means. We all have anxious thoughts. That's not the sin. I guarantee you, when my kids learn how to drive and I say, be home by, well, first of all, when my kids learn how to drive, I'm already anxious about that now. You know, I mean, I have those thoughts like, ha, you know, and then they go ahead, take the keys and come back at 10 and it's 10:05, 10:10, 10:15. You all been there before? You have those feelings like, ha, right? They get the best of you sometimes. Or we're worried about, oh, just lots of things. Jesus says a lot in Matthew 6 about this. First of all, don't worry about how you look. Good luck with that, you know. Don't worry about how you look. Don't worry about how you look. Okay, you know. Don't worry about the food you're gonna eat. Well, I do. I mean, they're both the same to me. I worry about how I look and the food I eat. Don't worry about the drink. You know, I'm not concerned about the drink. I love Diet Coke. That's my problem. Water, I mean, Greta. Sorry. Kale and water. That's all she says. Any conversation I have with Greta, water and kale. It doesn't matter what the topic is, water and kale. Anxiety is not about having those momentary anxious thoughts that come our way. That's not anxiety. Anxiety is just holding on to it and just stewing about it inside, where it almost becomes very ulcerous. Right? You almost feel an ulcer coming because you're so just worried and concerned. See, the worry isn't the problem. It's actually very similar to anger. When you see an injustice, do we not all get angry right away? I think we should. When we see something that's unjust, that moment of, what's going on? How do we react to it? What do we do next, though? Are we Christ-like in our reactions, or we end up taking that thing and doing something really ridiculous and stupid? See, anxiety isn't necessarily bad right away. Remember Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough. Well, fine. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. And again, don't be, you know, don't let it just, you know, rile you up. But I mean, take care of the things. If God is giving you a sense that something needs to happen in your life, take care of it. Because those vain imaginations will kick in and it's going to be insurmountable. It's going to make it worse. That's the anxiety that Paul is talking about. An initial thought of anxiety or worry is not the problem. It's the continuous present tense lifestyle of living a life of anxiety. So don't be anxious for all of these things. Don't have those anxious thoughts of the continuous lifestyle of anxiety. If you have that lifestyle of anxiety, what is your mind focusing on? Is it the mind of Christ? Well, it doesn't feel like it. I'm focusing on my issues and my problems and the disorders and the things that I see around me. And that just makes more anxious thoughts. And it's anxious thought on top of anxious thought on top of anxious thought. Well, I don't even know what I'm mad about or anxious about anymore. I've blown this way out of proportion. I see it in biblical counseling a lot. We try to focus on the initial thing that they're anxious about. But when you kind of bring it down, there's some core issues way down deep. And so we've built layer upon layer of anxiety. That's what Paul is talking about. The mind of Christ says, if you are a person that's full of all this worry, and it's, my mom used to say, let it go. Let it go. It's like, Mom, you don't understand. You know, let it go. You just got to let it go. Boy, it's hard for someone like me to let that go. I've heard Papa Chuck tell me that a couple of times. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. You cannot let those things or those thoughts or that email or whatever that is get the best of you. You got to let it go
be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer. So what is the corrective measure for anxiety? Prayer. When I'm worried, do I go right to God? Boy, sometimes when I get worried, I go right to me. I just keep thinking and keep thinking and keep digging and keep thinking how I should have reacted in a different way and all these, you know, scenarios instead of just presenting it to God and giving it over to Him. So in all things, it's just great. You know, so worry not, letter A prime, worry not. But number one, through prayer. Now this word prayer is the idea of a heart of worship. When you come to God, have a heart of worship. And then He says through supplication. That is, God, I'm just giving You my needs. I have needs. You're not the magic genie, but You're the one who is my heavenly Father. I need to give this to You. And then you do that with thanksgiving. Really tough to be thankful when you have a life full of anxiety. It's really hard for both of those to dwell together in harmony. When you have that, all those anxious thoughts swelling and moving, it's really hard to say, I am such a thankful person. So when there's that moment where you feel anxiety kick in, your response, pray. God, my heart of worship just says, I have to give this to You. I don't even know what to pray, but with thanksgiving, I know that You can handle it. I know You're here. I know You're at hand. I'm trying to rejoice through it. I'm trying to be gentle. I'm trying to be big-hearted. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I don't feel like I want to be that. But God, I trust You. I got to come to You and just ask for Your help and guidance. So we want to pray. We want to have this supplication where we have, you know, just our needs given to God. And we do that with thanksgiving. You see, prayer is the power over anxiety. Remember in letter A, rejoicing, God is the power to help you rejoice. Now A prime says that prayer is the power over anxiety, worry. It says that also, number two, that we can do that in all things, in every circumstance, just like in letter A. You see that? So we rejoice, letter A, in the Lord in all times, and now we don't have to worry, but through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, in all circumstances, in all things, in everything, we can give thanks. Does that make sense? All right, letter B prime, ready? Make your request. That's still part of the command really isn't with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Those are all terms for the command in B prime, which is make your requests. Make your requests. Have a heart of worship. Know that there are needs that you need to give over the Lord. Have it with thanksgiving. But what's the command? Make the request. You might know that you need a heart of worship. You might know that you need to give your needs to the Lord. You might know that you need to be thankful, but what do you need to do about it? The Greek word here is to present your needs. Don't be demanding. Funny that letter B is about being gentle and not being demanding. Letter B prime, what is that? Don't be demanding. Present your opportunities to God. Present your worries and anxieties and frustrations and cares over to God. Don't be demanding to God. Have a heart of worship. Don't be demanding to God. Just present them to Him. And He'll answer. And He'll take care of those. Don't be demanding to God. Humbly ask God for the help. Make your requests. Make your requests known. Let it be known. Make your requests. Let them be known to God. Number one. Number two, let them be known in God's presence. Let God's power address the situation. So God, we come into Your presence and we want You to know what's going on in our hearts. And I don't demand anything from You, God. I just humbly ask and request that You help me through this situation. But I tell you what, when you're going through anxieties or troubles or issues, maybe some of those words are the last things you want to think about. Paul wants to reiterate, not only to these two ladies who are in disagreement and having some troubles, but to all of us as church, when there is disagreement, when there's anxiety, when there's worry, when there's temptations, you need to just let those requests be made known to God, and then letter C prime, the result, peace. Peace. Peace is a very challenging word in the New Testament. The Old Testament does a better job. Peace is, first of all, I have no conflict with God anymore. He loves me, accepts me for who I am. I don't know how He can do that, but He does. He has peace with me, I have peace with Him. And now because of that, I have no conflict with God anymore. And once I did. And now that I don't have a conflict with God, I better not have a conflict with y'all. I mean, if I figured this out with God and me, then there's no reason why I can't not live in conflict with you guys. Peace. Now, the Greek word, this doesn't really do much. You know, the Greek word is, it's Greek, you know, and so it has more of a Greek tone to it, which is kind of like, you feel good. You know, it's like, well, that's not exactly what Paul's saying. It's not like you're going to feel good all the time. So Paul uses this Greek word eirene because he has to. He has to be written in Greek because it's written to a Greek audience. But he's really thinking about that Hebrew word, contentment, wholeness, you know, no donut hole in the middle, right? A whole donut, you know. And well, I don't want the donut, you know, whole. I don't like that. You know, the whole thing, complete, lacking in nothing. See, when God, or when you bring your prayers to the Lord, when you just present your cares and anxieties to the Lord, he gives you peace. And this is a peace that is from God, number one, right? Number one, it is from God. It is God's peace, the peace of God. Now, again, prepositional phrases can be worded two different ways. You like this? Oh, my goodness. It can be presented to God. First of all, God is our peace. So it's the peace of God. It's the peace that comes directly from him because that's who he is. He is the God of peace. If you want a couple of cross references, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, right-hand side, right-hand column, top wave, 16, 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 and Ephesians, left-hand side, right-hand column all the way down. Chapter 2, verse 14, 2:14. He is our peace. God himself is our peace. God himself is our peace. God, I give you my anxieties. You know why? Because you're a God of peace and that's what I need. It comes directly from you. God is not beset with anxiety or worry, is he not? He is not beset with anxiety or worry. So I think he can come to my rescue when I don't feel that kind of peace. But he also gives peace. Maybe John 14 is the best place we see Jesus says, peace I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled. Yeah. Wow, peace I give to you. I'm offering it to you. Receive it. Take it. So it's God's peace. Let's be sure it's not our peace. Because if we try to have our own peace, it doesn't work out very well. And we still stew and get full of anxiety about ourselves. When God gives us our peace, it's pretty amazing. Number two, it surpasses all understanding. And I suppose this makes sense all by itself. It does surpass understanding. Because how do you really define a peace that you have way down deep inside? You just know that you know, right? It surpasses any human intellect. This is the word nos, mind. It surpasses your mind. It really does. I have peace about things in my life. And I really shouldn't, really. I mean, there's a handful of things in all of our lives, I would say, that doesn't, why do I feel peaceful? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Where does that come from? It's going to be okay? God, where does that, how do you do that, God? It surpasses any of my intellect. Not that I have a lot, but it passes any smarts that we have as human beings. I don't understand the peace of God because, well, it says right here, it surpasses any human intellect that I have. It transcends anything that I can feel. I don't know, but I know when I have peace. And I know when I don't have peace. And God, all I can say is that I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't have peace about this. I feel stirred about this. I don't want anxious thoughts over this. God, you are my peace, and I know you grant it, so I really need it. Give it. A lot. I need it. And he does. And when you have that peace, it is almost undefinable in your life how you can have so much contentment. You've had things in your life and trials and tragedies where you just go, oh, that hurts so bad. Why is it okay? It's going to be okay. Well, in my life, it's really funny. When I see somebody else's tragedies, it just breaks me down and I don't know what to do. But when personal tragedies hit me, there's a peace and contentment that happens. I don't understand that. I'm grateful for it, but I don't understand how that happens. I would think that if I'm going through the same tragedy that you are, that I'd be just so worked up in my, but it's like when you're going through it, God just gives you this contentment, this peace that it's going to be okay. So it surpasses any of our understanding. So if God is our peace, then it's far beyond any human comprehension. If he gives us peace, then he's going to accomplish anything above anything that we could ever imagine or hope for. He's going to give you that peace. And it's really cool. He goes on in verse 7 to say that this peace that comes from God surpasses all understanding, and it's going to guard our hearts and minds. Yeah, peace stands guard. It watches guard over us. Peace stands guard. Number three. Wow, it watches over us. It's almost like, you know, it's the military term of the guy just standing guard over his people, over the city, over the citadel. It's God is standing guard. He's standing on duty for your heart and mind. And if we want to break heart and mind down just a little bit, you know, heart is about the feelings and the attitudes. God guards your attitudes. God guards your feelings. Does anybody else's feelings get hurt besides mine? Y'all get your feelings hurt sometimes? God's peace guards those feelings. Because sometimes feelings that get hurt are a lot of your imagination that takes place. Because they're not trying to hurt your feelings. I mean, unless you're in junior high, then they do, you know? Let's face it. You're still in high school, everyone just hurts your feelings anyway, just because that's what they do. But let's, for fun, just for grins, pretend that we're adults. We don't walk around trying to hurt people's feelings. We may try to one-up ourselves, thinking we're better than somebody else, but we're not intentionally trying to hurt one another's feelings, I would say. Now, maybe I'm being nice, but I don't think anyone's walking around here trying to hurt people's feelings. Generally, that it comes from maybe a heart that's been injured. And we take things very, very wrong because, honestly, a lot of us are really just insecure. I mean that with all love. I know I am. Is that okay to say? I'm not going to cry. It's just, we tend to be a little insecure. And when things are said, sometimes they hurt us. God stands guard over those things. The mind of Christ says, God, just help me to remember that you're standing guard over my feelings and my attitudes and my thoughts. He not only stands over your heart, your feelings, your attitudes, he stands over your mind. Right? It's mind and heart together. He stands over your mind, your thought life, your will, you know, the things that you want to do. He stands guard over that and gives you peace. I love verse 7. It says, make your request be known to God. Great. Let him, you know, and just make it known right in his presence. And as you do that, the wonderful result is he just gives you this peace. It comes directly from him. It surpasses all understanding. And, well, it guards us. It keeps us. He's there. He's guarding our hearts and minds. And the last number 4 here is that it's in Christ Jesus. Yeah, it's in Christ. I like the word order, of course. It's in Christ Jesus. Christos is first in the word order, which means it has more supremacy. It doesn't mean that your hearts are guided in Jesus Christ. It says Christ Jesus. See, Christ, Christos, is the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who satisfied sin with his suffering. Yeah, he's the one that guards your heart and feelings and mind. Yeah, the one who saved me guards me. Yeah, that's nice to know, isn't it? I don't have to guard my own heart. We have to be guarded in what we say to one another because we have to be guarded and we have to conceal. God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So really, he starts out in at the beginning of this saying, rejoice in the Lord and have peace in Christ Jesus. Kind of an interesting bookend to these things. We can rejoice because the Lord is right here. And guess what? He gives us peace because, well, it's Christ again. So it's all about Christ, really. That's why we should have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Live a life of humility. Be gentle. Yeah, like-minded. Interesting word, like-minded. It's not just a metaphor. It's just not a metaphysical thing. These are real examples about what it means to be like-minded. We can rejoice. A mindset to rejoice. A mindset to be gentle. A mindset that he's at hand. He's at work right here, right now, and he's coming back. A mindset that we don't have to be anxious and have a life of anxiety. We can, when we have those anxious thoughts, God, thank you that that anxiety is not sin, but if I do something more with that, it will be sin. So God, I give it over to you through prayer and supplication. A mindset that says, God, I just need to make my request known to you. A mindset that says, God, I just want that peace. Does that make sense? So, and do you mind if I read a, instead of a Kindy translation, I'll probably call this the Branch translation. Should we just call it the Branch translation? That's better than the Kindy translation. How about if we all stand? You've been sitting for a while. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Yes. Oh, yeah. Just go ahead. Let it out. Oh, yeah. I know. Oh, the days when you need artificial hips are coming in right now. Oh, yeah. Right, and those knees, they just don't want to cooperate right now. Just stand, yeah. What a wonderful passage. All right, so here's the Branch translation. I humbly plead with you, Judy, and I humbly plead with you, Cynthia, ladies and men, let's just put men in there too, all of us, leaders. I'm speaking with honor and respect to each one of you on equal terms. You both have been with me in the spiritual battle for souls, so please be of the same mind. And there might be disagreements, but have the same aims and attitudes in a way that looks just like Jesus. Be willing to yield your rights and your personal preferences for the betterment of one another. Don't let any disagreement stand in the way. If you have difficulty doing this on your own, that's okay. There's some really amazing people who are willing to help. Zachary being one of them. True companion. And Clement is another one among your midst. Richard is another one. There are many. The branch church is here, singularly. The branch church is here. If there's any disagreements, any issues, any problems, we're all here. And we're all written in the book of life. Parentheses. If you're not written in the book of life, you're written in a different book. Talk about it after. I'm standing right here. I'm not going to move. If you're not written in the book of life, your name's written somewhere. Everyone's name's written somewhere. Where are you written? So, this like-mindedness of which I speak, it causes us to rejoice in the Lord's activities and the Lord's actions, no matter what I'm going through right here, right now. Yes, in all things, in all circumstances, we can have a mindset that rejoices. It causes us to be gentle in our actions towards each other. We're just big-hearted towards one another. The world seems to have this entitlement mentality, but being of the same mind means that we value each other. And we're willing to let go of our personal agendas. We're people who are not overbearing. Yes, we're big-hearted. And as we do this, others clearly will see that we're different. Well, why do we have to be engaged in these kinds of things? Well, because the Lord's right here. His presence is right here. And I bet we look pretty silly if we're going to hold on to our bitter, nitpicky entitlements when he's standing right here. He himself humbled himself and died on the cross for our sins. I think the best thing to do is just hold fast and, yeah, not be so nitpicky. Not only is the Lord in our midst, but he's coming back soon, and I want you to be engaged in his business, not your business, when he comes back. It's difficult when things don't go our way, for sure. There's hurts, pains, health, finances, injustices, and relationships. All these things can cause anxious thoughts or worries. But these anxious thoughts are initially, they're not sin, but if we allow them to dominate our thoughts, it is sin. I don't want to be dominated by those anxious thoughts, and I want to overcome those things. How? By prayer. Simple as that, prayer. Just reach out to God. Present your needs, your feelings to him. How to get rid of that chronic worry is just very simple. God, just tell God that you are worried and you need help. That's all you have to do. Prayer is the only corrective measure for anxiety. In every circumstance, great or small, just make them known to God. The result of this kind of peace, the result of all these things that take place is just simply peace. This peace of which I speak can only come from God because, well, God is our peace. Can't come from anything else or anybody else. God's peace is pretty much inexplainable and incomprehensible. How about that for a definition? It goes beyond human intellect. You will definitely know when you have God's peace, and you definitely know when you don't. All we need to do is ask, and he generously gives it. All of this is ours for the taking, or should I say receiving, because of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who died for our sins. For him, it is to him that we live. Father, what a wonderful passage. And this passage, we have maybe memorized this since we were kids. But God, we want to be reminded today that you are the God of peace, who gives generously your peace when we have doubts. When we are disagreeable, God, you are affable. We want to be affable people. God, you are such a good friend. So help us to be good friends, not fair weather friends. God, our names are written in the book of life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that our names are written in the book of life. We can walk out of here confident, comfortable, happy, peaceful, content, because we know our names are written in the book of life. If there's anyone here who does not know for sure, 100%, if their name is written in the book of life or not, come and see us down here immediately. God, we can have so much joy today. No matter what happened this week, no matter what circumstances look like, we can have joy. God, we want to be willing to yield to you. We want to be gentle. We want to be big-hearted. We don't want any disagreements to get in the way of being church and having wonderful fellowship. Help us to be content, not full of anxiety. Help us to be people of prayer and not people of self. If we do feel troubled, God, I pray that you'd give us your peace. I pray, Lord, now as we conclude our service, that we would just have hearts of worship and we just express what your word has said in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.